Father, does it take long in knowing you as our Lord and Savior to understand that word that we just sang unto you? You are a good, good Father. And we are grateful for your goodness and your mercy that follows us, that goes before us, that surrounds us all the days of our lives. We're just so grateful, Lord, that we were born again into the family of God. And you, our Heavenly Father, our Father that we have an intimate relationship through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I want to thank you that you've always been good. You're good now. You were good then. You will always be good to us. And I pray, God, that we would see that even in the hardest of circumstances, even in the most uncertain times of our lives, that you are a good, good Father. And we belong to you. And I'm so grateful for that promise. I'm so grateful for that, the potential that we have, Lord, in this life to live as sons and daughters of the living God the rest of our lives and into eternity. So, Father, I pray that as we open the Word and as we talk about some of these things this morning, that your Holy Spirit would move in a mighty, mighty way. And I pray that as we open the Word, Lord, that you would sanctify us. You would transform us, Lord, that you would come and do something in our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, so that we go from this place knowing that we have some responding to do, responding to your Word as it's presented today. And I pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And I want to begin this kind of a Christmas series as we move through Christmas. And I want to just begin by giving you a message on giving. A message on giving our lives, giving of our hearts, our souls, giving our bodies, giving our life to God, to Christ. And I want to just look at this passage for a moment and just kind of move through the message with three statements or three things. And I want you to know it's, first of all, this very familiar childhood verse that if you grew up in church, it was the very first scripture you memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave. Okay. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the people of the world. That God so loved you of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave his only begotten son, or quite literally, his one and only son. Okay. His one and only son. And that whoever would believe in him, that's Jesus, shall never perish, but have eternal life. Now, God did not send the Son in the world to judge the world. In other words, he didn't send Jesus so that he might give you judgment. Okay. That he might give you guilt. That he might give you shame. Okay. That's not what giving Jesus is all about. Why? Because when he comes in the world, we're already judged, he says. We've been judged by our sinfulness and our sins and the things that come out of our life that are not honoring and that does not service God, does not reflect him. He came that the world might be saved through him. Because he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God, let me tell you, God gave. He gave his first, he gave his best, and he gave from a loving and expectant heart, and he gave it all to you and me who have ears to hear and hearts to understand, and just the condition that we have, or the opportunity that we have to believe this very message. God gave his first, God gave his best, and God gave it from an expectant heart. A loving and expectant heart. That's what he did. Now, you know, recently a number of you have come to be a part of Cottonwood in an official way. And part of that process is we give you a little booklet that speaks of our church and our ministries, but mainly speaks of our five values and then our five expectations that we have for one another. And one of the values that we really, really do, really try to live out is to love well, to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, our neighbor as ourselves, and then to love one another as Jesus loves us. This is a desire, it's a value of our lives. We believe that when you glorify God, which is our first value, and we love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, and we love one another, that God just seems to move in some very, very powerful ways in people's lives when we're seeking to glorify him and we're seeking to love him, our neighbor, and one another. And then one of the expectations is that an expectation is like one of them is that we expect that you believe that we're all alive. We're all alive to be sent by God to someone in this world to make a difference in their lives. A life that's sent. A life that glorifies God. Another one is a life that gives. A life that gives. And when I think about those values, and especially these two, that we love and we give. As we've received, we give. Scripture speaks of that, and it speaks all over that. But the reason why I believe in this so very much is because that's who God is. He's the lover of your soul, and he's the giver of great, great and mighty gifts to his people, to you and me. That's who God is. And I don't know about you, but if you've been here for 6 weeks, at least 6 weeks, you know that you've heard from this pulpit that we were created to reflect our great God. That's what we were created for, to reflect. We are pointers of this great God. And when we love and when we give, we are pointing to our Heavenly Father, who is the most generous lover and the most generous giver. Amen and amen. That's who he is. And that's who we are in Christ Jesus. Whether you believe that or not, We are lovers of God and lovers of people and lovers of one another, and we're givers. We're givers. We are not takers. We are givers. And because of who Jesus is and who God is, and because we've been born again and he's our Father, and we've been born again by the Spirit of God, I'm going to tell you this, that we are be a people who give our first, our best, from a loving and expectant heart. Let me tell you, God gave Jesus and called him his firstborn. Okay? Very important. God gave Jesus and called him his firstborn. Psalm 89:26 says, he will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Firstborn Jesus. He gives his first. Really important to this study today. I give what is in my heart, what is first. And you know, when you come to Jesus, there's no one first, more first than you, okay, when you come to Jesus. There's no one, I'm just telling you, that's just the selfish nature of our lives. It's me first. And that's kind of how you look at your baby and he grows up. You didn't teach him that. You didn't teach her that. She grows up, he grows up, me first, right? Me first. And it just seems to go on to that. And we see people in their teens, and we see people in their 20s and 30s and 40s, and they live a life of me first. Me first. We're to give our first. Because that's what God did, the firstborn. I want you to let go of John 3:16. We're gonna kind of weave it through that passage, but I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 9. I mean, we're beginning a series of Christmas messages where God gave his son. God gave his only begotten son. That's what Christmas is all about. It's the advent of God who was made flesh and came and dwelt among us. It's God giving. And you know, I know that you and I know that is the essence and the core and the true meaning, and it's the heart and soul of Christianity. It just is. And sometimes I think how we've missed that as a church universal. That this is the core. This is the core of it. We love and we give. We love and we give like our great God. And when you look at the Jesus in the manger, you understand that when you begin to read Old Testament, that Jesus is all over the Old Testament. Amen? He's just all over it. I mean, even in Isaiah, when he talks about the Lord coming and being named Emmanuel, you see that in verses 10 of Isaiah. But I'm sorry, chapter 7, verse 10. But I want you to notice chapter 9, verse 1. Notice what he says. There'll be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. And the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You will increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You're going to break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor as at the battle of Midian. Because every boot of the booted warrior in this battle tumult, a cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. Let me just stop here for a moment and just tell you what that means. That means that Jesus comes and he disarms the enemy. He just says, listen, every boot of this warrior, it's going to be rolled up in a cloak and it's going to be burned. He's no longer going to have shoes to walk in. I mean, he's going to be disarmed is what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to take the rod of your oppressor from you. I'm going to take the things that you're in bondage to, that you're chained to, that you're yoked to, and I'm going to break the chains, I'm going to break the yokes, and I'm going to break those. And it may be lust, it may be greed, it may be anger, it may be any of those things that God comes to break the yoke in our lives. Folks, listen, this is about Jesus coming to do this awesome work in our lives. And it's right here in Isaiah chapter 9. You're going to break the yoke. You're going to break the rod of the oppressor. And all these things that they've used against you will be nothing for burn, will be nothing but fuel for fire. And then here it is. A child will be born to us. A son, here it is, will be given to us. He gave his only one and only, his only begotten son. He gave his first. He gave his best. And notice what it says. The government will rest on his shoulders. And look at his name. His name will be called a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. You know, I'm going to say this to you, that there's a movement in some areas of the Christian church or movements away from the Christian church, that people are now coming to a place that they no longer believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that there's no such thing as a Trinity, but it's just one God, period. We believe in one God. And I just tell you, I don't know how you can look at this passage of Scripture and say that. I mean, notice what he says. This child's going to be given and his name's going to be Wonderful Counselor. He's going to be Wonderful Counselor. You know, who's the counselor of the Trinity? Well, Jesus, but the Holy Spirit's our counselor, as we see in New Testament. Notice, he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor. He's going to be called Mighty God. Mighty God, the child given, Mighty God. He's going to be called Eternal Father. Our Father. Eternal Father, forever Father. This child that's given to us, this child that's going to be born, this child that's going to break the yoke of sin over your lives, the strongholds of stuff, the rod of the oppressor, this God is going to come. He's going to become flesh. He's going to be called Mighty God, Eternal Father. And then he's going to be called the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. This is who he is. This is how he's described in the Old Testament for you and me. This is Christmas. Are you with me? This is Christmas. This is the Son given to us who comes and is rejected by man. Rejected from the very beginning, rejected even now. People who have, who hear, who walk in it, who see it, who embrace it, and then somehow walk away from it. It's happening today. It's happening today. And yet right here in the Old Testament, 600 years before Christ, 600, something like that, he is predicting, he is prophesying that this child will be the son given to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. This is him. This is who he is. This is what he comes to do in our lives. This is it. This is Christmas. Christmas is not just singing around the tree once a year. Christmas is every day of your life, because the coming of Jesus has come into our hearts 2,000 years later, and we get to live, listen to me, live Christmas all year long. Amen. And I'm afraid the cultural thing that we called Christmas is sometimes because the story has become so familiar that somehow it's lost its sacredness the rest of the year. For a lot of Christians, it's just kind of a Christmas morning as we read this gospel story and then we tear into the gifts. I love Christmas. I love the season. I do. But sometimes it can just be a distraction from the main thing for so many people. This is Christmas. The son given to you 2,000 years ago, and 2,000 years later when you believe, he comes and you're born again to this living hope. And he comes to reside in your life, no longer in the manger, no longer in the tomb, but in your heart, in your life. Listen to me, forever, forever. This is Christmas. This is Christmas. Don't lose sight of it. In a few weeks, don't lose sight of the word and the message that for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only, his firstborn. And then he gave his best. And then he gave it from a loving and expectant heart. What does that mean? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his first and best, his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish, but have eternal life. He gave him to you with this great expectancy. And I'm not talking about an expectancy that does not happen, or a hope that does not happen. I am talking about a hope that definitely does happen. Amen. That's what expectancy is it not? It's expecting, anticipating something that you just know in your knower that it's going to happen, that it's going to come, that it's going to be complete, that God's going to do it. That's what expectancy is. God gave. He gave his first, he gave his best, and he did it with an expectant heart. I'm expecting that when I send my son, he's going to live a perfect life. Was Jesus the perfect sacrifice? Amen. Perfect sacrifice. Here, I'm expecting that Jesus will come. He will live in the flesh. He will not sin. He will not walk in one iota of the enemy. He will resist and win every temptation in his mind and in his body and in his soul and everything that he is as a man. He'll be bombarded by the enemy. He'll live a perfect life for the perfect sacrifice. Please keep that in mind. The perfect, unblemished sacrifice of a pure and holy, blemish-free Lamb of God. There's this expectancy, this love and expectancy that Jesus is going to be sent, and he's going to accomplish exactly what he's been intending to accomplish from the very beginning of creation when man fell. And I just pray, I'm praying today that this gets us into a Christmas rhythm of expectation that God has come to do something great. Some of you in here, some of you watching today, are definitely needing some kind of miracle in your life. Why aren't we expecting it? Why aren't we expecting the miracle? Why aren't we expecting the provision? Why aren't we expecting the next level of maturity? Why aren't we expecting being useful by God, by being an influence in the kingdom of God and on this earth? Listen, you may be going through something difficult and something hard, but I want to tell you that God has more than has it. He's working out his good pleasure and his will in your life, right now, right here. The question is will I submit to that? Will I submit to that kind of word? I might be out here, but I want to come and I want to submit to what God says and who God is and all the things of Scripture that speak into my life, that speak well into my life, strong into my life. There's an expectancy. There's always an expectancy in Scripture. There was expectancy in Israel, where God would come and do everything he could, everything. He couldn't do anything more. And yet they still rebelled. They still walked after other gods. They still walked after their flesh and lived after their flesh. When God did everything he could for them. And now, when you look at the Father sending the Son, and the Son sending this gift of the Spirit of God and giving you everything you need to live godly and holy, there is an expectation. Listen, there's a loving and expectant heart in our God and our Savior to do this work. God gives his first, his best, and he does it from a loving and excited, expectant heart. And you've heard me say this before. If God gives you the best, he'll give you the rest. If he gave you the best, he'll give you the rest. And it's a great scripture. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It's part of your notes. It's the very first thing on the bullet point. God gave his best and he promises to give you the rest. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. Well, watch this. How will he not also with him freely give us, watch this, all things? Well, what are the all things? I'm glad you asked that, because there's a bunch of all things in the kingdom of heaven. I want to just kind of go through these bullet points real quick. All things. So what are the all things? The kingdom. Luke 12:32. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has chosen gladly to what? To give you the kingdom of God. To possess the kingdom of God. To possess the gates of his kingdom. To possess it. I know that kind of sounds, well, what does that look like? I would tell you what it looks like. If you look at a kingdom and you see a successful kingdom on earth and you think about the perfect kingdom of God, that's what you have. The rule of God living in your life, the power to submit to that rule, and to see the things of the benefits of that kingdom, which are enormous. I'm gladly giving you the kingdom. You give us the kingdom? Yeah, he's giving you the kingdom. When you came to Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you became a part of the kingdom of God. A peace and rest. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will do what? I will give you rest. The keys to the kingdom, Matthew 16:19, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He'll give you words to say, he'll give you wisdom how to say it, so that the enemy can't refute you. Luke 21:15, I'll give you utterance, and I'll give you wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. Bible says he gives another helper. John 14:16, I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever. He'll give you understanding in everything. 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Isn't that nice? But I think what happens is in the everything, we miss what God wants to give us in the everything. And whatever's happening in our life, maybe it's negative, maybe it's something that's just not going our way. What happens is we don't stop and consider what God says so that the Lord can give me understanding in that moment. And before long, we're headlong into a pattern of rebellion and sin and anger and unforgiveness. And we didn't stop to say, oh God, you'll give us everything. You'll give us understanding in everything. I'll get to understand the mind of God, the heart of God. Think about it in your own situation right now. Have you stopped to get understanding from God, who wants to liberally give you everything you need, including understanding, to give you insight to why you're going through what you're going through, or what you've struggled with in the past, and how God's come and how God's moved in your heart and your life. I will give you everything. I will give you understanding in everything. It's an awesome thought, folks. If he didn't spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him give freely of all things? And then the crown of life. Love this. James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life, ruling, reigning with Jesus. And then good gifts, the Holy Spirit. Again, Luke 11:13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And listen, I can go on and on of all that God gives. I mean, you live in a house. You got a nice little wardrobe. Most of you got all the shoes you'd ever care to have. Right? You got food in the fridge. He's giving you everything. He promises to meet every single need of your life. And I guess we could go back to talk about just our series on Thanksgiving and giving of thanks, because I'm going to tell you, you can either grumble about it or you can give thanks for it. Because I've got a God, you've got a God who is your Father, who is generous. He gave you the firstborn. He gave you his best. He'll give you the rest. I say all that to say this. God gave us first his best from a loving and expectant heart. Number two, we give our first and our best from a loving and expectant heart. I like what Acts 20:35 says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. Great passage of scripture. Great verse to remember. It's blessed, more blessed to give than to receive. And I want to ask you, church, and I don't want you to answer it, but I want to ask you, do you believe that today? Because I want to tell you, you believe it by, you've heard this, the proof's in the pudding. Proof's in your checkbook. It's in your time. It's in your giftedness that you're using for the glory of God. I'm not talking just about money today, but I am talking about money, but I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your time, your resources, the giftedness that God has given to you to live this life for him. A generous God who gave his first and best from this expectant heart. And he's saying, listen, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I don't know about you, but I wake up sometimes and I say, I feel like a failure in this area. Because so often I'm receiving so much more from my great hand of God than I seem to be giving. You may feel that way. You may have seen that in your life, that how generous God continues to be when I can have seasons of stinginess and hoarding and protecting and putting my arms around and holding it with a tight fist. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Turn to Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 6, I believe it is. Luke chapter 6. A really great passage of scripture on just the wide gamut of giving, okay? chapter 6, verse 27. Okay. I want to begin in 26. 27. I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Wow. Let me take this. Everybody look at me. To do good to your enemies means to give to your enemies. To do good. And he's not just talking about people we love, people we're comfortable with. We're talking about being in the middle of the fire. It's a very hard passage of scripture, by the way, to preach, to speak, to live. And then he says, I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. And whoever hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Now, I'm just going to tell you, my flesh does not like these words. Do you like them? No. Well, I'm just going to tell you, these are written in red. Okay. Now, when the scriptures were first opened, written, they were written in black. But somebody came along and said, "I'm going to put the words of Jesus in red." And I'm glad that happened, because these are red letter words. They're not mine. They're God's. They're the Lord's. And I'm going to tell you, they're some of the most difficult words for any of us to receive, to believe, because inevitably we got, yeah, but. I'm talking about a people, first century Christians, who lost their lives, who turned the other cheek, that gave them the coat also. But I want to tell you this, I believe this with all my heart, people who never ever lacked in the love and provision of Almighty God. Let me ask you a question. Is this what Jesus did? Did he turn the other cheek when they were pulling his beard out? Did they take his coat? Yeah, they sacrificed him on the cross naked after gambling for the cloth. He gave his back to be beaten, his hands to be nailed to the cross. The willing sacrifice for the glory of God. Because if that doesn't happen and resurrection doesn't happen, we're not sitting here today. We're not here today because of what Jesus did when God gave his one and only. Listen, Christmas is much more than some baby in a manger. This baby grows up to give his life to you. So he's the firstborn of what? Many brethren and sisters. That's you and me, the firstborn of many. We get born again to what? To have the same seed in us to give what Jesus gave to the world. And it's quite sobering. It just is. He says, treat others, verse 31, the same way you'd want them to treat you. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But I'm saying to you, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And watch this, and your reward will be great, and you will be called sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. I don't know about you, but I don't like being kind to ungrateful and evil men. Do you? That's why it's by faith and by the grace of the living God. You can't do this in your own flesh. You will never do this in your own flesh. These are impossible words, but impossible words made possible by the great God who comes into our lives to fulfill this very word in us. Notice next. And I've got to get my glasses on. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Watch. This is why this is not just about giving. Do not judge, and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you'll be pardoned. Give, and it'll be given to you. Listen, they will pour. You give, and it'll be given to you. It'll pour back into your lap a good measure. It'll be pressed down. It'll be shaken together, and it'll be running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Keep that up there for me, Benita, for just a moment. Do you want to see, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. What does that mean? It means you reap what you sow. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow abundantly, you reap abundantly. What a great promise. I want to ask the question, because I got to ask it of me. How much of you are a giver of these things we're talking about? Giving life, giving words of encouragement, giving your money, giving your resources, giving to people in need, not closing your heart, but giving. How much of a giver are you? Because if you're a believer in Christ, you at some point say, God, everything I own belongs to God. Every one of us have heard that, and every one of us has seen it, everything that I have. But I want to ask you, do you live like it, and do you look like it? That everything that I have belongs to God. This is what we call in the Christian life stewardship. Actually, pagans call that stewardship. It's stewarding what God has given to us and having a right relationship with God and the things that we possess. Give and it will be given to you. So how do you give? I tell you, give your first. One of the greatest passages of Scripture in the Old Testament to me is Malachi chapter 3. Go there, and we're going to kind of sprint to the finish here, okay? Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Remember, God gave his what? You with me? His what? And his what? From what? Look at your notes. From what? Yeah, a loving, expectant heart. And that's what we do. We're givers. We're givers to our God, and we're givers to one another. And here's what he says. Proverbs 3:9 in your notes. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Now watch, from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I think this is what Malachi is getting at when he says in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say that Israel says, how have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. And he says, you're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Listen, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows. Tithe. What is tithe? Tithe's a tenth. That's what it means, literally. A tenth. Your first and your best is your tithe. It's your tenth, okay? And this is the word. And I know that you'll get to New Testament, and if we have enough time, we'll get to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 18, that says that each one must give as God has purposed in his heart. Okay. And I don't know about you, but there's times I don't trust my heart. I just don't. Because I'm still in this flesh. And I want to purpose in my heart what I want to give. And it's just personal, because this is New Testament. And by the way, this New Testament passage is talking about an offering, a one-time offering to people who are struggling in the other regions with famine. And it's this offering. It's an offering. It's a designated offering to poor people is what it is. But He says, listen, you give what God's purpose in your heart. And I want to ask you this question. Are you living with a God who gave you his first and best, and that you are so appreciative of it that you want to reflect first and best? That's why I love that New Testament church worships on Sunday. It's the first day of the week. We're giving him our first, and we give him our best, okay? Our worship. It's time that we can get together and gather as a community of believers and have some time together and exercise our gifts that God has given to us. So I love Sundays. I love the thoughts the first day of the week. We give our first. So to tie this, give our first, we get our best from a loving and expectant heart. My mother taught me this. My mother taught me this. When I was little, I never remember a time that I didn't give something. And my mom would give us a quarter, put the quarter in. Hundreds of quarters we've given. Okay, put the quarter in, our little envelope, or the offering. Quarter. I'm so grateful for a mother that believed what I'm preaching to you right now. Mom, if you're listening, thank you. My mom married my dad when they were 17 years old. My dad dropped out of high school to become a plumber's helper. Okay. Didn't finish the 11th grade. Okay. 17, married, living with my dad's mom and dad. And the minute they got married, and the minute, first time he brought a check home, it was $100 a week he got, being a plumber's helper. In 1957. And my mom took the checkbook and wrote a $10 check to her church. And my dad said, "What in the world are you doing?" "Well, Mike, it's called a tithe. And as long as there's money coming into our house, we're going to tithe." And it just got all over my dad. I mean, $10 out of $100, you know, you mean we're going to give 40 a month? We can't afford that. "Well, Mike, I'm going to tell you this. We can't afford not to." My mom was 17 years old. Learned this from her grandmother and her aunt. 3-year period where her parents had abandoned her. And she learned this in this home, that we're to be givers and we're to start with this. Well, by the time my dad was 21, 22, He said something to her that was really, I thought, really profound. He said, hey, Pudge, he called her Pudgy. She wasn't Pudgy, so just believe me, okay? It was like calling a big guy Slim and a slim guy or short guy tall, whatever, okay? So Pudgy said, this is a few years later, and we're living in suburbs now. My dad's got a whole plumbing thing. He's doing 7 undergrounds a day in the 60s, okay? And he says, hey, Pudgy, you know that tithing thing you do? Well, Mike, it's called tithing, okay? It's tithing. Don't ever stop. Don't ever, ever stop that. And this is 22 years old, and he doesn't come to Jesus until he's 27. Okay. He doesn't come to Jesus until 5 years later, where he has a crisis of faith and a crisis of belief. And where my childhood pastor comes to our house and spends till 1 o'clock with him in the front bedroom of that home, where my dad gave his life to Jesus, that changed the trajectory of our lives. That's what happens in the home. Changes the trajectory of your life and your family's life. And I'm just going to tell you, my grandmother would come at every birthday. She had 25 grandchildren, and we had cake 3 times a year, or 4 times a year. Once when my birthday, my brother's birthday, my sister's birthday, and then my dad got underwear. We got $5. And you know what we did with that $5? We put 50 cents in. And we did it. And we started cutting grass, getting allowance. What do? You put a tenth in. You put the tithe in. You give your first. You give it as an offering to God. And I want to tell you, I've seen it over and over and over and over and over again, that there is this something powerful about giving your first and then giving your best in everything. First to God, and then to whoever else God puts heart on your heart to give. Now, I know some people say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, so is Isaiah 9 that we just read. That's Old Testament. Do you believe that? That a son will be given to us? You believe that? Psalm 23 is Old Testament. Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. You believe that one? Absolutely, we believe that one. And I tell this to people all the time. I say, listen, just this is the one place. Watch this. Where, this is the one place that God says, test me. Did you know that? You can test God. You can test God. Notice what it says. He says, now test me, verse 10. Me now in this, and says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it's overflowing. And guess what? I'm going to rebuke the devourer to you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will the vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed because you'll be a delightful land, says the Lord of God. Now, I'm not talking about some name it, claim it, blab it, grab it gospel. I'm talking about a gospel of giving. That's what I'm talking about. As God has put forth in his word. And I want to tell you, this is kind of what happens. And I'm running out of time, and I've got another 30 minutes but I just want to tell you this, okay? I see it all the time. I see it. Somebody comes into my office, and they talk about their finances and how rotten they are. And then I ask them about this principle I'm talking to you about. And I open the Bible and I say, hey, this Bible says test him. And inevitably they go out and they start. And all of a sudden, things start happening. And I mean, they're excited. Okay. Let me tell you what that is. That's called first fruits. Okay? It's not the harvest yet. Inevitably, what happens is like a farmer, you know, you're a farmer and you're a gardener and you're growing your vegetable garden and you plant the seed in about 4, 5, 6 days, depending what the weather's like and how the soil is and all that. What comes up? The blade. That's the first fruit. And I don't know about you, but when I do that, and I don't do it often, but when I do it, I get excited about the first fruit. Don't you? But that's not the harvest. It's not the harvest. And so what happens is it comes and all of a sudden they're tithing and they're giving and they're doing what God wants them to do. But all of a sudden they're struggling again. And they look at their pocketbook and they look at the word of God and say, pocketbook rules over the good book. And they stop. And then a couple years later, back in my office, well, I tried that. I said, you didn't see it through. And I can't tell you how many people see it through. Now, I'm not talking about getting rich, but I'm talking about the blessings of God coming upon your life through the years. Please hear what I'm saying here. I have lived my life from memory of about 3 years old, maybe two. Got a couple of memories when I was two and a half. My earliest memory is my brother, when my brother was born. And to now, 61 years old. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to tell you tithing works. I'm going to tell you the word works. Amen? It works. And those who've lived by it can testify year after year after year after year how when we give our first, God pours out blessings. And sometimes they're not financial. Sometimes they're just relational. Sometimes they're just things going on in your kids' lives that you're just rejoicing in. I mean, I'm just telling you that this is something that is so valuable, and I have to ask you to forgive me because I don't preach on it enough. I mean, Jeanette, when's the last time I preached this? Craig? Somebody's watch is beeping. I know it's 12. But let's go, okay? Give your first, give your best. The best offering, the best that I can give. And I give it from a loving and expectant heart. You know, there's a story, and I'm just going to tell it to you. It's in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. It's about two brothers, okay? One is Cain and one is Abel. Now, Cain is a farmer, okay? And Abel, he's a shepherd. Okay? And they come to give offerings to God, okay? Cain gives of the fruit of the ground. He gives it to God. And then Abel gives his firstlings, okay? And the Bible says that he receives Cain's offering, but he has no regard. I'm sorry, Abel's offering, but has no regard for Cain's offering. And I've often wondered about that, because what is that? What does that mean? I'm going to tell you what I think it means. Abel gave from a loving and expectant heart, and Cain didn't. That's what I believe. Because you know what was in his heart? His heart was anger. If he didn't have any anger in his heart, it wouldn't have come out when he got squeezed by God. He has anger in his heart. He has unconfessed sin in his heart. He's got selfishness in his heart. And he comes and he gives an offering that probably could have looked a whole lot more than his brothers. But I believe he didn't come with a believing heart. He had anger, he had sin, and it was exposed when he was squeezed. I'm going to tell you this, when you get squeezed and what comes out of your mouth is what's in you, don't say, oh, that's not me. That's not me. That wasn't me. Oh, yes, it was you. The minute that you say it was you, you'll get the grace that God gives the humble when you say that was you. But when you deny, oh, that's not really me. No, it is you, because when you got squeezed, what came out, what was in. And when Cain got squeezed, murder came out. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, talks about Cain. It's in your notes. A loving heart. 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about loving your brother. Not like Cain, who slew his brother. And why did he kill him? Because his deeds were evil. One of the tendencies that we have in this life is in our giving, we want to substitute. We want to substitute getting right with God. I'm sorry. We want to substitute giving with making things right with God. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm living my life, and I'm not living for God, but I'll just give. And we'll be even. No, God doesn't want your sacrifice like that. He wants it coming from a loving and expectant and believing heart. Believing that this is what God's called me to. A loving heart, an expectant heart. Cain rose up, killed his brother over it. First murder. And his seed lives on in a way. You know, I think about a loving heart. I think about a believing and expectant heart. That's what God has for us. And then I think about a cheerful heart. And I promise you, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians 9, or can you put it up on the screen real quick? Chapter 9, verse 6. It's about that offering that I was talking about, that they were giving in the Corinth church. And verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Keep that there for a minute. Keep that back there. Because this is not only good things, these are bad things too. I mean, if you're an angry person and you're always sowing anger, you're going to get it back bountifully. I mean, this is just a principle. You sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, he's talking about something good, something positive here. Go to the next one. And each one must do as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. Okay. Now, let's just stop here for a moment. And I said earlier, this is a designated gift, the context, but I want to tell you, if you trust your heart and you go with it, because he doesn't say anything about that. This is what I purposed in my heart. I'm going to give, and I'm going to give it. And I'm not going to give it grudgingly, and I'm not going to give it under compulsion, but I'm going to give it cheerfully. You know what the word is? Hilariously. I always think about it when I think about my mom, about all this, the giving that she taught me, and we gave it cheerfully and hilariously. It's like we know something. We know what's coming when we sow like this and when we give like this. Listen to me. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father God. Hey, this is what he made propitiation. He made a sacrifice for your sins, and then he rose again, and for the joy, he faced the cross, he rose again, and then he was ascended to the Father, and he sat where he's sitting now at the right hand of God, and guess what he's doing? He's still working for you. He's still praying for you. He's interceding for you. That's what he's doing right now. Why? How's that? God gave his first, and God gave his best. And when you put up your decorations this week and you take out the manger scene, I want you to remember this, that this symbolic of God giving his first and best from a loving and expectant heart. And I don't know about you, but I've lived long enough doing this that sometimes it can become rote and not sacred. And I was writing my check, put it in, and not thinking anything about it. And what I'm saying, or giving my time, not thinking anything about it. Or giving my resources, not thinking anything about it. But to come to my great God with that money, with that check, with that time, with that gift, whatever that is, that gift of encouragement, with something that is sacred that I'm offering back to the God who gave his first and his best from a believing or an expectant, loving heart. Bow with me in prayer, would you do that? Christmas. It's all about the gift of Jesus. And I'm grateful that in our society and culture we do it, even though people don't have a clue what they're doing. Don't have a clue. But I'm so grateful they're doing it. We serve a God who gave his first and his best from a loving, expectant heart. And when you got born again, you were born into that kind of culture. That kind of DNA is in you. Bible says his seed abides in you, the seed of Jesus. And what I want to do today, what I want to do, what Mike Fritcher wants to do, having studied this message again and then having preached it to you, I want to go home and I want to ask the question. Is my heart right with you? Am I giving my time, my resources, my money? Am I giving it the way you've called me to give it? Not like Cain, but like Abel. Because you can be a Cain and give all your money to feed the poor. The Bible says it'll profit you nothing. Nothing. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for the gift of your son. And as we move into the Christmas season as a church family, that we would point one another to the great God who gave his first and his best from a loving and expectant heart. So the next time we put money in an envelope, the next time we give online, the next time we put it in an offering plate, the next time we give it to somebody in the supermarket, sometimes we're in line and you say, I want you to pay that mom's bill right now, right here, that God, we do it with an expectant and believing heart, a cheerful heart, a loving heart. When you call us and you prompt us to give a word of encouragement to someone, where we pick up the phone and we dial their number and we say, I've been thinking about you. I want you to know that you're loved. I want you to know that God's in control. How can I pray for you today? That is a gift. It's a gift. God, I want to ask in Jesus' name that as we approach this season, that we'll never forget the firstborn, the best. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is enough. And I praise you for that today. I praise you for it. May we be encouraged today to give of our lives. Just to give of our lives. And I pray we do it by the power of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand.